You know how people believe all these weird doctrines and teachings and so forth? You know, we talk about those things from time to time. Well, here's how I look at it. If all those other people can start these crazy doctrines, then bless God, why can't I? So I'm going to start one today. Oh yeah, it's going to be a good one too. You know how in the Old Testament, the priest always had to wash his body with water before he could begin operating and serving in his functions as a priest? Well, doesn't it say in the New Testament that Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God? Okay. Then as priests, before we can begin serving the Lord, we have to take a shower every day, or God will not hear our prayers. His anointing will not move in our lives. God will not honor a dirty body. Therefore, you must wash before you pray. And if you don't, then all of your praying and worship and Bible reading will be in vain, because the heavens will be silent. Now, I know that sounds weird and that sounds goofy, but I guarantee you that is exactly the kind of a thing that some people could preach. And you know that if I really believed that, I could teach it in such a way that you would think, well, man, first thing I got to do every morning, I got to make sure I take a shower, take my bath. I mean, I can't even pray till I... And I better have some good soap, too. Listen, if a pastor can convince his entire congregation to go outside the church, get on their hands and knees and eat the grass of the front yard of the church to be able to hear the Holy Ghost better, come on. I can definitely... I mean, there's no scripture for that one. But I could twist scripture for the take a shower thing. Now, that's a lot of what's going on in the body of Christ today. When it comes to this series, the days of Jeremiah are upon us. This is the sixth part. Not going to do much review at all. You can go ahead and turn over to Jeremiah chapter 2. You see, what had happened in Israel, the Jews had been listening to a lot of religious leaders, the priests, prophets. And I did not do a study to find out when did the Pharisees officially come into existence. I think it was sometime between Malachi and Matthew. I think. Now, I could be wrong on that. But whoever was considered a religious leader during the time of Jeremiah, they had been teaching the people a lot of wrong things. When we read about this, especially, you know, you get over and you read about the encounters that Jesus had with the Pharisees, we can develop a mental image of these guys, because when you read about the encounters that Jesus had, some of these fellows, they were just mean to Jesus, very mean. And so we begin to think, well, then everybody was just mean to him. But that's not true. There would have been some who would have held on to the traditions, ones that, you know, traditions that Jesus exposed, but yet they would have been the nicest people in the world. When they stood up and delivered their sermons, their teachings, probably had a smile on their face maybe the whole time. Very influential. And they always looked good. They always came across as being, you know, the kind of person you'd want to have as your, you know, favorite uncle or something like that. Nice people. But yet they were delivering these traditions to the point that people believed them. It's easier in some cases to believe somebody when they're nice about their lie. Especially if they don't realize they are lying. If they are presenting to you something they honestly believe, and they're doing it in a way that is very convincing, very kind, very loving, very emphatic, It can be very easy for people to listen to that. If the people don't know any better, sit and listen to that and be drawn in and led astray. This is what Jeremiah was confronting. As we go through the book of Jeremiah, or if you've already read through it, one of the things that you've noticed is that God spoke of the Jews worshiping other gods. Now, in our minds, we think, how in the world could you do that? What is wrong with you people? Well, the only reason they did that was because over a period of time, they had become accustomed to the other gods somehow being worshipped and it being accepted as okay. Over a period, it didn't just happen overnight. Over a period of time, they had gotten to the place to where they were doing these other things that God identified as worship under these other gods, but they didn't see it that way. Well, then God spoke to Jeremiah and he said, look, you say what I tell you to say. Jeremiah began speaking these things and literally calling these people to account for what they'd been doing, the religious leaders especially. And they didn't like that. In fact, they did everything they could to shut Jeremiah down. They even locked him up. They did not want to hear what he was saying because they had become so accustomed to hearing everything else. Now, at the time this is going on, the people were still offering sacrifices. The people were still presenting offerings. The people were still going through all the motions of everything to them that meant to be a Jew. The regulations of the law, feasts, I mean, whatever that they needed to do, they were doing it as much as they were able to. So Jeremiah stands up and he says, you know what? You guys have missed it. And you're off. And God finds you guilty. And they looked at Jeremiah and they said, well, who do you think you are? I don't hear anybody else preaching this. You know what? You need to be shut up. You need to be stopped because you are having a bad influence on the people. So they accused him of being the one who was wrong, narrow-minded, missing God, preaching heresy, whatever the case would be. Now, when you read the book of Jeremiah, you realize Jeremiah didn't have a whole lot of fun. But he was obedient to God in spite of everything that they did to him. And they did a lot of things to him that weren't very kind. And yet God was with him the whole time, but God never approved of what they did. In fact, later on, God, you can see in Scripture that God was holding these people accountable for what they did. We're going to see a little bit of this today. In Jeremiah chapter 2, we'll just pick this up in... let's just pick it up in verse 13. And before we get started, once again, I want to remind you that as we go through this, this is not a teaching about what was happening with the Jews at this time. This series is all about how the Holy Spirit is using passages and verses out of this book of Jeremiah to alert us, bring our attention to what is happening today in the body of Christ. And just as Jeremiah was ministering prior to really the collapse of Israel, I am highly concerned that we are on the crest of what I will call an implosion in the body of Christ. You know, people talk about the economy. Well, you just can't keep, the economy just can't keep going this way. Sooner or later, something has to break. We talked about the bubble, the real estate bubble that burst a few years ago. Well, guys, you need to understand the body of Christ can't keep going the way it's going and something not happen. It cannot continue in this direction. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody listening to this today is on the bandwagon of, I'll call it the error that's taking place. But we're in the body of Christ. So it's kind of like when the water is flowing north and you jump in the water, you may want to go south, but you're going to be the one swimming against the stream, against the current. You know what I'm talking about? The people that are seeking for truth and to stay true to the things of God are swimming against the stream. And the stream has picked up speed. It cannot keep going like this and something not happen. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now, I'm not going to go back and cover really much of any of this. We stopped off at verse 19 the last time. So we're going to pick up in verse 13, read through verse 19, then continue on, but not much review. And he says, "Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why has he spoiled?" In other words, the Holy Spirit was saying the church has become spoiled. The church has become a slave. A slave to what? Really, the world system. Because of the compromise. "The young lions roared upon him and yelled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant." Where he talks about the young lions roared upon him. Symbolism. This represents a generation of preachers that have risen up and are declaring things that do not fully line up with God. Now, when I say fully, on the one hand, they're going to preach to you, you've got to love God, serve God, be born again, love Jesus, etc., even be filled with the Holy Spirit. But they're, in other words, they're partially saying right things like the leaders did back here in Israel, but they're throwing all this other stuff in that's leading people astray. And it's because of this that the land has laid waste. The cities are burned without inhabitant. We went back to Isaiah, saw prophecies relative to this. "Also, the children of Noph and Tophanes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, and that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way?" In other words, you're bringing these things onto yourself. The condition that exists in the body of Christ, you're the ones that have brought this on. I haven't done this to you. "And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." Now see, back in those days, those people would have said, "We have not forsaken God. We are still bringing offerings. We are still tithing." And God brought that up in Malachi. He said, "Yeah, you're going through the motions, but your heart's not in this. You've rebelled against me." They would say, back then they would have said, "Hey, look, there's no evil thing going on. We've not forsaken God." And God says, "Yeah, you have. Because primarily, you've lost your fear of me. You have forgotten who you are and who I am." Today, this same thing is going on. The church, now when I say things like church, Christians, again, remember, I'm speaking in general terms, not all-inclusive. The church today has truly forgotten who God is, and they have become their own God, but not doing it on purpose. They have exalted themselves to the place to where, well, we know what we're doing. We know what's going on. We can tell you what is and is not right in the eyes of God. And we'll bring clarity to all this here in just a few moments. But we have forsaken the Lord our God. Now, I want you to think with me again. And what I'm saying right now, I've said before, you're going to hear it again throughout this series. God has established standards in His Word. These standards are not going to change. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you believe. I don't care what you teach. There is no such thing as updating or modernizing Scripture to fit the times. You cannot do that. And there are churches which are trying to make Scripture relevant to social standards. It's supposed to be the opposite. We are supposed to be making social standards relevant to the standards of Scripture. God's word is not going to change no matter what. But the churches are... Listen, we talk about, I can't believe all the filth they're putting on television. Who in the world... Yeah, who in the world? I hope none of you, but you and I both know. We're not stupid. Christians are watching this stuff. I've been in conversations, better stated, I have listened to conversations among Christians talking about some of the things they watch on television. And they justify it by labeling it as funny or entertaining or whatever. And I'm thinking, you know, I may stand and account before God for some of the shows I watch, but there are some things I won't watch. Meaning, maybe I expose myself to too much violence on television. But the one thing I'm not going to watch are the perversions. And there are Christians that justify this and laugh about it. And God help you if you bring it up. Because I've seen it. You say, well, are any of those people in this room? Let's just say I'm moving on. I've heard the conversations where, well, that show, some of the stuff, well, yeah, but it's funny. I mean, yeah, I got to admit, I watched that show. I just sit there and don't say a word. I just listen. How many times have I told you guys in the past, the more you listen, the more you learn. So I just let you guys talk. Or anybody else I'm with. I just read the emails. I just read the postings on Facebook. It's like, God have mercy, it's worse than I thought. It really is. He says, now look here. Picking this up in verse 20 and continuing. He says, for of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou said, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Now, this phrase, for of old time, it's King Jamesy, I know that. But in the Hebrew, it's talking about, how can I say this? Like, for years, this is the way it's been, or starting back at such and such from that day till now. Where he says, for of old time I've broken thy yoke and burst thy bands. The Holy Spirit said, what this represents is the day that they called out on the name of Jesus Christ to be born again, the power of God broke the yoke and burst the bands of the sin nature and set them free from all of that, washed them, cleansed them, made them whole, gave them His life, His nature, and His character. They were translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. They were born again. And God is saying, from the day that I did that, you said, let me paraphrase, I'll live for you, God. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to transgress. I'll be everything you want me to be. I'll serve you all the days of my life. And God is saying, really? Well, how about this? Upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. The Holy Spirit was sharing with me and said, what this represents, you can read it over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, where it says that we no longer remain children, running to and fro after every wind of doctrine, being tossed about of every wind of doctrine. And now that running to and fro and being tossed about means I'm leaving the place where truth is being taught, and I'm going over here to hear something, and I'm going over here to hear something. I'm going after the newest revelation. I'm going after the newest teaching. I'm going after the next move of Almighty God. I'm going after this. And He says, you know what? What you're doing is you're going after every high hill under every green tree, and you're playing the harlot. Playing the harlot what? You're selling yourself out to these other doctrines and these other teachings. The gold dust, the voices of the angels, all this stuff that's going on in the body of Christ, you're playing the harlot and selling yourself to that stuff and departing from the truth that got you saved in the first place. And he continues in verse 21. He says, yet I had planted thee. He's reminding them of what he did. He said, yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? leave your finger here, and I want to show you a passage of Scripture, Psalm chapter 1, that flows with this. Psalm chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Verse 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You're walking. And then something about what the ungodly is preaching captures your attention, so you stop and you stand there and you listen. And it begins to scratch your itching ears, so you decide, you know what? I'm going to leave where I was, and I'm going to have a seat right here and receive everything that's being taught. You're walking, then you stop and stand, then you sit down and become a part of it. He says, no, blessed is the man who doesn't do that. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the Word of God. The Word that is left unfractured. The line upon line, precept upon precept. In that Word, he meditates day and night. Study to show yourself approved unto God, not unto men. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You'll bring forth your fruit in season. Your leaf will not wither. Whatever you do shall prosper. Now back over there in Jeremiah. He says, I planted you a noble vine, holy, a right seed. I planted you, and the purpose was for you to grow. When I planted you, you were planted by the rivers of living water. In Isaiah 12:3, it says, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. That's the only way you're going to be able to grow. In John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the lady at the well, he said, look, if you make a decision to follow me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you the living water and you'll never thirst again. So what God is saying here in verse 21 is that, you know what? You started out in the right place. You started out as my planting. You started out planted by my rivers, and you're supposed to be drawing life from that. However, what you've done is you have departed. You've uprooted yourself. And you're sinking roots in other places, and you have become a degenerate plant of a strange vine. That word degenerate means you have become desolate. You have become, you're withering. You're dying. But you don't even know it. And that's what's happening in the body of Christ. They're trying to draw life from wells that have no water. They're trying to draw teaching. They're trying to draw truth from places where there is no truth. It's like, you know, straddling the fence. It's like they've got a bunch of roots over here trying to draw life from that which cannot supply life. But then they've got a couple of roots hanging on to Jesus. And that's what was happening then. They were still hanging on to the law, hanging on to Moses, hanging on to Abraham, but yet they had departed from God. And the Holy Spirit is saying, that is what is going on right now in the church. It's been going on, but the church has to be made aware of this now to give them a chance to repent. As we go further into this series, you'll see the comparisons. And then you pick it up in verse 22. For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. Now, what are these people doing in verse 22? They're washing themselves with nitre, with soap. In other words, they're scrubbing themselves to make themselves clean. But what are they doing? They're scrubbing on the outside. And the Holy Spirit said, what this represents are all these churches, all these groups, all these denominations, all the stuff that's going on, and they are creating their own system of holiness. They're creating their own methods, their own works, if you will, that if they're doing this, living this way, performing this way, doing these things here, then they're clean before God and everything is okay. I go to church. I give money. I read my Bible. I do all these things. Therefore, I'm clean before God. Back then, I've offered the sacrifice. I ate at the feast. I did all these things that the law says I'm supposed to do. Therefore, I'm okay before God. And God is saying, no, you're not okay. The same way it is today. You're not okay. Look, you may be a part of the praise team. You might be the one who stands up and preaches the message. You might be the one in the Sunday school. You might be part of the congregation and everybody was singing and praising God. Just because you do that, it does not mean that you're clean on the inside. These people were doing the same thing back then. And God is saying, you can do your own thing, verse 22, to cleanse yourself and convince yourself everything is okay between you and me, but if it's not taking place on the inside and my standard of holiness does not exist in you and you're not adhering to that standard from within, then you know what? You're dirty. Pick this up in verse 23. How can you say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley? Know what thou hast done? Thou art a swift dromedary, traversing her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure, in her occasion. Who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves in her month. They shall find her. Now, this is kind of wordy. First off, a dromedary is a camel. A lot of people don't know that. A dromedary is a camel. So why didn't they say camel? I don't know. But a dromedary, in other words, you're like a stubborn animal who refuses to be trained, who refuses to be controlled, who refuses to submit to authority. You say you haven't gone after Balaam? You've gone after Balaam. Now see, the people today in the church where this stuff is going on, they will adamantly defend everything they do. And they're going to tell you this is of God. These churches that are preaching and teaching the visitations of angels. Amen. Female angels. I mean, they're teaching things that have no scriptural basis whatsoever, but they're going to tell you, this is real, this is of God, but it's not. What is it? It's of Balaam. It is of Satan. Paul gave that warning. He said the day is coming when people are going to, they're going to turn away from truth, and they're going to begin embracing the doctrines, seducing spirits, the doctrines of devils, but they're still going to be in church. They're still going to be going through all the motions. See, the standards that God has established in His Word, they're not going to change. What we have to do is ask ourselves, when I read the things that Paul wrote, when I read the things that James wrote, when I read what Peter wrote, am I reading a description of me? Or am I reading a description of somebody I need to be? And quite frankly, I think what we do is we have become so accustomed to just reading the Scriptures, the New Testament, and detaching ourselves from what we read. And when we read it, we think, yeah, boy, those people back then, they should have done this, shouldn't have been that, should have done this, shouldn't have done that, and on it goes. And then we think, well, praise God, sowed the word today, hallelujah, Jesus, and close it up and go about our business. But what we fail to realize is that what was written 2,000 years ago is still for us today. How many of us would be members of the Galatian church? Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? How many of us would be members of the Ephesian church? How many of us would be members of Berea or Thessalonica or whatever churches are identified? All those things that are written in there, guys, they were written to us. Yeah, they're 2,000 years old roughly, but they're written to us. When we read those things, are we reading a description of our lives? Or are we reading concepts of what we should be? And so he says here in verse 23, or picking up in verse 25, he says, withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. In other words, turn around, get your life right, and the things that you need, the things that are required of you, the things that need to be there in your life are going to be there. Withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst, but thou saidst, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. Now, I looked at this passage, and I'm thinking, well, now, wait a minute. It almost looks like where the people are saying there is no hope. It's almost like they've come to the realization that they got a problem, that they need to repent. That is not what this is saying. You see the phrase, there is no hope? Put a question mark there instead of the colon. Here's what the people are saying. What? Excuse me, you're telling me there is no hope? Come on, get real. God's not mad. Everything's okay. No, no. For I've loved strangers, and after them will I go. What strangers? They're not bowing the knee to Buddha. They're not bowing the knee to Muhammad. They're still going through the motions, but what they're doing is, I bowed my knee to strange doctrine. I bowed my knee to strange teachings. And you know what? Those things are working for me so far. So what is it with this warning that you're giving? What is this with you telling me that I'm running out of hope? What? Are you kidding? There's no hope? Of course there's hope. All this stuff that I'm believing, man, it's working. It's real. It's of God. Don't tell me it isn't. And God says, pick this up in verse 26, as the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, princes, priests, prophets. In other words, when you're at your church, your denomination, your organization, from the top down, your shame is going to be exposed. And you're going to realize that all these people have been leading you astray all this time. When's that going to happen? Sadly, it's not going to happen till the day of judgment. It's going to continue the way it... Now, some people would say, well, that's pretty fatalistic. Read the scriptures. Paul prophesied this. Well, Paul prophesied basically what I'm teaching about now. And in verse 27, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back to me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. According to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye have all transgressed against me, saith the Lord. Now he says, you've turned your back unto me, or toward me, and not your face. Remember, it talks about how that there are going to be those that are going to turn from truth and walk away from it. Paul prophesied that. He spoke to Timothy of it. He says, you're going to turn your back against me instead of turning your face toward me. See, this, the only thing I can tell you is, if you will spend time in prayer with God and ask Him to give you the revelation of this, you're going to see it very clearly. Because it's hard for us to imagine churches that will have all-night prayer meetings missing God. It's hard for us to imagine churches that will have altar services where everybody comes up and they spend time in prayer weeping before God. It's hard for us to believe they could be missing God. But God is saying they are. We have come to the place of believing that just because folks fall on their face and call out to God, that everything's going to be okay. But it's not going to be okay if you don't turn your heart to God. If you don't let Him work in you the thing you're crying out for. These people back then were still praying to God. This is the point that the Holy Spirit's trying to get across to us, is that when we look out across the ocean of the body of Christ, we get the impression things aren't that bad. But when God looks out across it, He's saying, no, you guys have gone after Balaam. Here's the standard in my word, but you now say it can be this, it can be that, it can be these things over here. You say it's all right to incorporate this other stuff into your life when I'm up here on the throne of holiness telling you, no, you can't do that. That you have departed from me, but you're still crying out to me. You're still calling out on the name of my son. He says, wherefore, verse 29, will you plead with me? You've all transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In other words, don't come and try to reason with me and get me to change my perspective. Don't think that I'm going to bail you out just because you think I ought to bail you out. Look here in verse 30. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. Now let me try to paint for you the image of what the Holy Spirit said this represents today. In vain have I smitten your children. Now notice it says, they received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets. The prophets were the ones that were sent to bring the correction. the voices of truth speaking in the church today, addressing the church, not just the leadership, but the church. Bringing the correction, like this series, for example, and God is saying, but you know what? They didn't receive the correction. Why wouldn't they receive the correction? It's because they're getting their itching ears scratched by the people they're listening to. You know, I saw a picture one time of a church altar service. People had come forth for prayer. One person had come forth for prayer concerning some kind of a healing. Well, you know, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. However, the way this person was being ministered to, this lady had a you know what a shofar is? All right? Like a trumpet made out of a ram's horn. She had the shofar and was the guy was laying out on the floor and she was down like on one knee and she was blowing the shofar into his belly to try to cause healing to manifest in this guy's body. I saw the picture of it. Now see, we think, well, praise God, church can't be too bad. Okay, here's the testimony from that church. Boy, man, I'm telling you, you should have been there. We had an altar service. It was incredible. I mean, the sermon was unbelievably powerful. I had goosebumps. The praise and worship, man, the Shekinah glory showed up in the service. And then at the end, we had an altar service for healing, and people were coming up being prayed for healing. The anointing was so powerful, people were on the floor. Now, we're sitting, we're listening to this. It's like, wow, man, I might want to go check that church out. What they didn't tell us was that, you know, Sister Harriet had the shofar blowing it into somebody's belly to try to get him healed. Because they thought it was okay. If they'd have thought that was weird, you know what they'd have said to you? You know, I was at church the other night, we had this service, and you know, everything seemed to be going okay. Then they had an altar service for healing. Everybody came up for healing. But man, something weird happened. Some lady grabbed a shofar and started blowing it in this guy's belly to try to get him healed. If it had caused them to take note, would they not have said something? But see, people, you say, well, how do you know people in that church didn't think that was weird? Because the church is still running four digits. Thousands. Now, if I'm in a church and somebody starts blowing a shofar, this wasn't just some lady off the street that walked in and thought, you know what, I'm going to bring my shofar and blow it on people. This was a person who was a part of a ministry team in that church. And you're going to tell me that they don't accept that stuff? They do. Somebody out there, you know what church I'm talking about. Well, it happened. But see, we're at the place now to where it's too easy for Christians to accept the weird. Not all Christians do, you know that. But it's too easy to accept it if it's associated with what we believe is a genuine atmosphere of God. And it could be. I'm sure that God was in that service as much as He could be in it. But I'll guarantee you, He wasn't telling people, all right, everybody grab your shofars and blow them at each other to get healed or what. No. Good heavens. Now look at this. In verse 31, or verse 30, He says, you know, again, relative to today, the imagery. God is saying, I've been sending my prophets. I've been sending my voices to the church to expose the error, to expose the foolishness, to expose the silliness. However, notice this. He said, your own sword hath devoured your prophets. Here's what the Holy Spirit said. You know how over there in Hebrews it talks about the Word of God is sharp, you know, like a two-edged sword? Here He says, your own sword. In other words, you have created a sword of doctrine with your error. And you're using your teachings of error to publicly discredit the prophets who are declaring the truth. And because of your influence on the people, they are accepting what you have to say. They're laying their hands to that same sword, and they're saying that the prophets that I've sent with my word are in error, missing it. They're the ones that are the heretics. They're the ones that are the legalists. In verse 31, O generation, see ye the word of the Lord? Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. God is crying out to the church, and essentially what He's saying is, tell me where I have forsaken you. Tell me where I have failed you. Tell me, notice He says here, at the beginning of verse 31, see the word of the Lord. It's like God is saying, hey, body of Christ, I want you to tell me where the purity of my word has failed you. You tell me where my word is wrong. You tell me where my word is no longer relevant. You tell me where my word no longer has a place in society. You tell me where I'm the one who has missed it. He said, no, in reality, what's happened is you guys have esteemed yourself to be your own lords, to be your own source of truth, to be your own source of doctrine. And you in your hearts, though you're not verbally saying it, here's the reality, you're not coming to me anymore. You say you are, but you're not coming to me. You go through the motions, but you don't want to receive what I have for you. Verse 32, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Remember over in Ephesians chapter 5, there is the analogy of, in Ephesians chapter 5, there's a teaching about the relationship between husbands and wives, and that is used as an analogy between Christ the husband and the church the wife. Now what he's saying here is, can a wife, how many of you remember what you had on your wedding day, you ladies? You remember what you were wearing? You haven't forgotten your dress? Now your husbands, maybe they don't remember so much what you wore. But you remember what you, in fact some of you, you may still have that wedding dress in a special garment bag in your closet somewhere. A lot of women keep those wedding dresses their whole lives. And then they think their daughters are going to want to wear them, you know, 40 years later. But you remember what you wore. He's saying, does a bride forget what she wore on her wedding day? The answer is no. But you have forgotten what happened on the day you were married to my son Jesus Christ. You have forgotten where you were and from what I have delivered you. You have forgotten your garment of salvation, the wedding dress of holiness wherewith you were clothed on the day that I washed away your sin. You have forgotten this. And you no longer think it's relevant for you to adhere to the standards of salvation that I have revealed in my word. Verse 33. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Now this word trimmest, I thought, what in the world does this mean? So I looked this word up, didn't write it down, the Hebrew word. Here's what it means. To make yourself beautiful and outwardly appealing to all others who see you. Interpretation, the seeker-friendly church. This church, and it's not just a denomination. These churches exist all over the place, in all denominations, in all organizations. They're making themselves beautiful. They're adorning themselves with Hollywood. They're doing everything they can to appeal to everybody they meet, to everybody they come in contact with. You know, come on in. Look at us. We are up to date. We've got it, man. We're on the right path. And by the way, love God because He loves you too. The seeker-friendly concept, the churches that have trimmed themselves. Look at this. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Why are you beautifying yourself to be appealing to everybody and their brother who comes by? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. What is going on in the church today? The church compromises. It becomes the testimony to the world that it's okay. I mean, you know what? I think more and more Christians are coming out, Christian singers and just more and more Christians who have a voice, who have a public platform, and they're coming out and they're saying things like, well, you know what, I may not be doing it, but I don't think it's really that bad for men to be with men and women to be with women. I mean, if they want to get married, if they love each other and all that, I mean, God still loves us. God still loves them. So where's that coming from? It's coming out of the church. And what are they doing? They're teaching the wicked, the lost, their ways. And so the wicked hear this and they think, well, hey, they're no different than us. They like these things as well. They go for this stuff. Pastors coming out saying, well, they've changed their opinions, changed their thoughts, no longer believe the way that it used to be. In other words, I no longer adhere to the standards of God's Word. I adhere to the standards that I think are socially relevant. I adhere to the standards that will get more people to come into my church. I adhere to the standards that will appeal to the masses and not make them feel guilty about their sin. I trim myself to be beautiful to whoever wants to come in, no matter what you do, no matter how you live, no matter who or what you worship. He says, also, now look at verse 34. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Okay, think with me now. Where is a skirt? Isn't it something that you wear the lower part of your body? He has seen the blood of the innocents. Where would that blood be? On the front of the skirt. The Holy Spirit says, this is the church giving its approval to abortion. He said, I see the blood of the innocents that you have voted to murder. Their blood is going to be on your hands. God help any Christian who has ever cast a vote in favor of a politician who says abortion is a right. It is murder. There are no two ways about it. It's murder. And if you as a Christian have voted to put somebody in office who's in favor of abortion, you are guilty of every baby that is aborted when that politician is in office. That's pretty hard talk. Throw me in a mud pit with Jeremiah. The word's not going to change. You're guilty. Do you hear me? You are guilty. And if you want to send me your nasty messages on Facebook, go ahead. But you will stand accountable for that too. You're compromising like the nation of Israel, and you will stand in judgment for it. I know a lot of Christians don't want to hear this, but bless God, this is the condition of the church today. We're on the borderline of absolute apostasy. There is only a remnant now that is holding on to truth, and more people are being influenced to drift away from the truth. Brother Martin, I don't like it when you get all upset like this. You think this is me? This is a warning. The days of Jeremiah are upon us. It's last call. And I don't know what that means. Oh, but I did get a revelation the other day about this whole thing. Last days. That's not for this sermon. Verse 35. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. In other words, I'm saved. Washed in the blood of Jesus. When I got born again, all my sins were forgiven. Past, present, and future. There's no need for me to repent. I'm innocent. I'm not guilty. Who are you, preacher, to tell me I'm guilty? Judge not lest you be judged. Hey, I got news for you. The judgment's already been passed. It's recorded in the Word of God, and you can't get away from it. He says, you say you're innocent. And you say, well, God won't really be angry with me about all this because I'm okay. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm born again. Everything is okay with me. The way I vote doesn't matter. Well, God puts the ones in charge that He wants. Oh yeah, that makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? God's up in heaven saying, you know what? I think I'm going to put this person in charge so He makes rules that it's okay and legal to kill unborn babies. You telling me God does that? Come on. Listen, some of you out there, you want to argue with me about this. You're the fool, not me. I'm not the one that believes that stuff. Listen, in a nation where people vote to put their leaders in, to say that God puts the people in position of authority is saying that God moves upon the populace and He changes their will by force so they will vote the way He wants them to vote. God has never,
ever forced his will upon anybody. He presents his desires and will, but he never forces anybody to make decisions. And for Christians, in this nation or anywhere where voting takes place, for you to even begin to think that God puts everybody in positions of authority, you are 100% wrong. The voters are the ones who do it, and God honors our decision. Well, I just don't know if I believe that. Really? Go back and talk to Israel concerning what happened with Saul. Israel said, we don't care what you say, God. Samuel says, but folks, God says you don't need a king. And Israel says, well, we don't care. We want to be like the rest of the world. We want a king. And God said, Samuel, back off. Let me handle this. You tell them that I am personally going to handpick the best candidate out of that whole nation to prove to them there's nobody qualified to be the king they need. And God says, tell them it'll be Saul. But then you tell them what's going to happen. And he's the best they've got. And now you look at what happens today, to even think that God is the one that puts people in positions of authority. However, once they're in office, once we the people have voted them in office, doesn't matter if it's president, governor, mayor, whatever, if they will turn their heart to God, God will then be able to move through them. But he's not going to force it to happen. Are you starting to understand more and more why this series has the potential to make a lot of people really mad?
Well, after today, bless God.
Now look at this. Pick it up. Verse 36. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands be upon thine head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. Here's what he's saying, very, very briefly here, what the Holy Spirit is using this to exemplify. He's saying these people out there in the body of Christ, the compromisers, they think everything is okay, but I'm going to show them that they are no better than the lost, than the heathen. Oh, they may profess my son Jesus as Savior, but when it comes to the standards of life on earth, they're no different than the lost. Hey, there are some lost people, they live more like Christians than some Christians. I'm not saying that to be funny, I'm serious. And he's saying, you know what? Look here, verse 37. The Lord hath rejected thy confidences. In other words, all these things that you put your faith in, all these things you believe is going to work out for you, it's rejected of me. It's not going to work out. And he says, you shall not prosper in them. The church in this country has voted over and over again to put social change in office. The church has voted to put progressive thinkers in office. Listen, if the body of Christ would vote according to the standards of God's word, there would not be one liberal politician in authority. We wouldn't have one liberal thinker on the Supreme Court.
Yeah, but we don't vote for the Supreme Court, but we vote for the people who put the court, the justices in the court.
And so what's happened, the body of Christ has put their confidence in all this stuff, and God says, you know what? It ain't going to work. Just because the government decides to give all of you with low income free computers and free cell phones, it doesn't mean life is better. Just because you can get free birth control doesn't mean life is better. Just because you can get government paid for abortions, it doesn't mean life is better. Just because you can feed off the bandwagon of freebies doesn't mean life is better. Just because the government, you voted people into positions of government to make them your God, to supply all your need, it doesn't mean life is better. I have rejected all of this stuff you are putting your trust in. And you're going to see it's not going to prosper. What are we seeing now? What are we seeing in this country? An economic challenge the likes of which we've never seen before.
The government says, we don't need a standard. Here's what we'll do. Get more ink and more paper and print some money. This is where we live now. You know when people go surfing? I've never done it, but you ever seen surfers? They get their surfboard, wait for a big wave, and they get on the wave, and they're surfing, right? They are on what? The surface of the water. What is under them? Water that is deeper than they can manage. We are surfing in a country that is deep with corruption. And here's what's amazing. The United States is still the best country in the world. When it comes to living standards and all this other, the quality of life, yeah. Guys, if we're the best, no disrespect to any other nations. No disrespect to Canada, Australia, England, no disrespect. But guys, if we're in that position, what's that say about the rest of the world? Think about this. It can't keep going this way. Collapse is imminent. And I'm not speaking simply of an economic collapse. I am talking about, I don't even know how to describe it. But let me put it like this. This word just popped up. Spiritual anarchy in the body of Christ. Christians, we had a prophecy a long time ago about civil war, the body of Christ. It has not reached its peak. It's going to get worse. All I'm telling you is this. You better guard your hearts. The influence of deception is going to increase and it's going to become more and more slick. There are people who have left this path we're walking after being on it for years and bought into a lot of this stuff. If they continue in that direction, they're going to miss out with God. We've covered this before, the warnings that God has given. If you don't think you need to be here every time the doors open as much as you possibly can, you are deceived by the enemy. If ever we needed each other to lock arms, to encourage each other, it's now. And we're going to have to firm that grip as the days continue. Because guys, I'm telling you, it's going to get worse. Preachers and all that we thought we could trust, they've already begun rising up and proving that we really can't trust them. This is serious. It's very serious. A lot of people, Christians, may get highly offended at this series. You know what? I've got scripture to back up everything I'm sharing. And I don't say that out of arrogance. I really don't. I've got scripture to back up what I'm sharing. I've got a message. That whole thing about the government and leaders and so forth, God showed me some stuff about that. At some time, I will be preaching on that and explaining some things to you. Things that really I've not heard. Well, I don't want to go off on that. Look, this is not a message of condemnation. This is a call to repentance. It's a call to holiness. It's a call to get your life together. And apparently, I mean, it's easy to say we're closer to the return of the Lord than ever before. Well, obviously, every day that passes, we're closer to His return. But it may be sooner than what we think. Let me use earthly terms. God is a very worried parent. Now, I know He's not worried, come on, but you understand the imagery. He's highly concerned over the condition of His children. He's doing everything He can to get us to open our eyes to see there can't be compromise. There just flat out can't be compromise. I'm not saying any of you are compromising. But during this whole series, all of us, you, me,
we all need to be examining our hearts and make sure we've got things right in every area. Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or blemish. I want to be spotless and blemishless. Praise God. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were the one sitting hearing messages like this, I'd be glad I'm here. And I'm the one that preached it. But I need it too. I'm no different than anybody else. I'm being called to account as well. But praise God that He loves us enough to do this. Thank you, Jesus.